in New York City. When I talk about going to the store and buying a suit off the rack, have a tailor make you a suit, an ounce of gold would buy that suit in 1900. And today, in 2013, an ounce of gold will buy that same suit. Been no inflation. But in 1900, $20 would buy that ounce of gold. He had a $20 gold piece. And today it takes almost $2,000 to buy that same ounce of gold. The gold is not any more valuable, nor is the suit of clothes. But the dollar is weaker, and it takes more dollars to generate the same buying power that it did 100 years ago. That, my friend, is inflation. I thought I saw somebody pour some water up here. I'm the only windmill y'all have ever seen runs on water. Whoever poured this, thank you very much. But they're not teaching that in school, and you need to know some things about that. You just need to know some general economic principles. I've had people fuss at me about having so much to say about politics and political things, and I replied to one woman. The preacher and I were talking about, she let me have it. She said, other people are afraid to rebuke you, but I'm not. And she proceeded to beat me over the head with a letter. And she said, a preacher ought not talk about things like that. And I replied back to her, ma'am, I'm interested in keeping my door to preach the gospel open. And if we don't expose these people, they'll shut our door of utterance. They're trying to do that right now with Islam. You can't preach against Islam, and you can't say anything about homosexuality and all of those things. In Canada, you go to jail for preaching from Romans chapter number 1. They call that discrimination. So we need to know about these things. I want to preach to you tonight and tomorrow night about the gospel, according to the gospel. Now, there's a number of times in the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul uses that little word, according, 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 and we're going to line those up, but we'll do it tomorrow night. I want to use my time tonight to develop our foundation with what is the gospel. Now, I preached to you last year on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll get back to that at the close of my message tonight. But I want to say some other things concerning the gospel of the grace of God as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom or the everlasting gospel. Now, in the New Testament, there are at least 4 gospels that we read about in the New Testament. One of these is the gospel of the kingdom, preached by John the Baptist, preached by the Lord Jesus, preached by the 70. I think will be preached by the 144,000 in the tribulation period. And Matthew 24 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the earth as a witness unto me. Then shall the end come, and the end there will be the end of the tribulation period. An angel preaches the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter number 13 during the tribulation period. Then there is the gospel of the grace of God. And tonight in my message, I want to give you 5 titles to the gospel of the grace of God. One of those titles, Paul says, my gospel, according to my gospel. And when Paul talks about my gospel, that is the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Paul warned the believers at Galatia about another gospel, which is not another. And I promise you, the world of religion is filled up with people preaching another gospel. Now, I didn't come to order your life and to run roughshod on your life. God forbid that I would do that. But I would make a recommendation to you. I would not spend my time watching Pentecostal television. Sky Angel, Trinity Broadcasting, PTL Broadcasting. I would not occupy my time watching that, because that will have an effect on you. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you spend all your time watching pay television, we don't have pay TV at my home. I got satellite. I got more TV channels than I'll ever get to watch now anyway. But we don't have any of the movie channels. And one reason I don't have those in my home is the unnecessary profanity that's on them. It's just not necessary that people talk like that. And I'm not going to listen to it. I'm just not going to hear it. And you occupy yourself with that, and the first thing you know, that kind of language will start coming out of you. And if you spend all your time watching Sky Angel and PTL and Rod Parsley and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and the rest of those fellows, first thing you know, that will infect your view of the Bible. And those men are occupied with preaching another gospel, which is not another. Now, look in Romans 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Look over at verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So we have the gospel of God. Now we have the gospel of his Son. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look down at verse number 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel. The gospel of his Son. Now in verse number 16, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now while your Bible's open, look over in chapter 2 and verse number 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now all of these are references to the gospel of the grace of God. These are different references to the same gospel, and that is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see this verse. I could quote it to you. But I want you to see it. Look at the last chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 16. Turn to the last chapter. And I just want you to see the text as I read it to you. Paul opens the book of Romans with the gospel. And he closes the book of Romans with the gospel. In Romans 16 verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now if a man is occupied with the preaching of Jesus Christ, he will be occupied with preaching the gospel. It's interesting that the Campbellites are not occupied with preaching Jesus Christ. And in my estimation, from my observation, the Neo-Pentecostal movement is not occupied with preaching Jesus Christ. The one is occupied with preaching on signs and sensationalism. And the other is occupied with preaching baptismal regeneration. But if we're going to preach the gospel, our theme will have to be Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is occupied with Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look what he says again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And there's one of those Pauline mysteries. Now let me say this, and I don't have time to develop this tonight, maybe Wednesday night, I'll preach to you about the mystery, Ephesians chapter number 3. But the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, is the New Testament church. The church is the mystery. And the New Testament church was not revealed in any other age. I think Isaiah is the finest of the Old Testament writing prophets. Elijah is probably the greatest of the preaching prophets. Elijah wrote no books, Isaiah did. That's why I think one is great in his field of work, Elijah, and the other is great in his field of the ministry, and that would be Isaiah. But with all due respect to Isaiah, Isaiah didn't see the New Testament church, neither did Zechariah, neither did Daniel. This mystery was kept secret in other dispensations and was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the mystery of the body, the New Testament church, and it is revealed unto us. You and I are the New Testament church. We are members of his body and members. We are a building fitly framed together by the new birth experience. Our head is in heaven. We're going to heaven. We're pilgrims and strangers while we are here. A wonderful mystery. Isn't that great? Now, Paul opens Romans with the gospel. He closes Romans with the gospel. Now, that's the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm going to give you four or five things about that tonight. But let's compare the gospel of the grace of God, death, burial, and resurrection, with the gospel of the kingdom and the everlasting gospel. So I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 3 for just a minute. Let's find John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elias. In fact, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 40, makes a different in Old Testament reference to John's ministry. As far as I'm concerned, misunderstanding the gospel of the kingdom is probably the single greatest error in trying to rightly handle the New Testament scriptures. One man wrote a book, Why So Many Churches. He's talking about different denominations. And his conclusion was simply this, and I cannot disagree with this. His conclusion was, the reason we have so many different denominations is a failure to distinguish between the ministry of John and the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, and the ministry of the 12 occupied with preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, and the ministry of the apostle Paul preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the world. And if you fail to recognize that distinction, you will be led into confusion. There'll be passages in the Bible that will never be clear to you. Now, I think understanding this is a part of a divine revelation. It's interesting, the number of preachers that you and I know that are good men. But they do not, I don't think they fully understand this line of distinction between the kingdom ministry of the Lord Jesus and the church ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this blinds them or darkens them to understanding the scriptures. Now, this is how it happened in my life. It was in the early 1990s. And I was coming to the end of what I understood in the Bible. I'd earned a master's degree, and my study my master's degree was all Calvinistic writing and Calvinistic teachers. And I was a little bit weak. Well, I was a whole lot weak in my position on the King James Bible at that point in my ministry. It's been a long time ago, a long time before y'all ever knew me. And I was really frustrated. I was very frustrated because in the study that I had done on my master's degree, there was no dispensational distinction. In fact, one of the writers that I had to read after taught that the believer is in Adam, not in Christ. He's in Adam, on the unfallen plateau that Adam was on, and that we should strive to root out Adam. He taught one naturism, not two natures in the believer. You and I have a divine nature and a corrupt nature that is at war on the inside. And all the writers I read after said that when you get saved, your corrupt nature gets saved, and you spend the balance of your Christian life trying to root out the corrupt nature. And I was in a constant struggle. I was trying to live under the law, and the law was never given as a rule of righteousness. The law was given to reveal men to men their sin. And the law was doing its job. It was killing me. I mean, I was just in misery. And the Lord began helping me get out of that. Dr. Jack Manley came into my life. He retired, came off the mission field, and I probably owe my ministry to that good man who's in his mid-80s now and a real Bible student and a great man. But I would have probably not been in the ministry today if it hadn't been for Dr. Jack Manley, because I knew I couldn't live what I was preaching. And I might be a lot of things, but I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And I'm not going to preach to men, you do this when I can't do that. I was in misery. I was in complete misery in my Christian experience. And I was beginning to see my position. That my position was not in Adam. My position was in Christ. And I was beginning to see that I was not on innocent ground in Adam. I was on justified ground in Christ. And I came home one night. And my wife had already gone to bed. My children were small. I'd come in from preaching. And I always came home, took a shower, and went to bed. And I can be in bed within 30 minutes of getting home. I mean, you do what I've done as long as I have. I can beat you to bed, and I can drive 150 miles. But I came home and got cleaned up, got ready for bed, and didn't go to bed. I went in and turned on the TV. I never do that. And after turning on the TV, I turned to the Pentecostal. I was channel surfing. And I went by the Pentecostal TV channel. And there was Crouch on PTL interviewing David Brees. David Brees followed Howard Estep on The King Is Coming. Some of y'all might remember Dr. Howard Estep 30 and 40 years ago. I cut my teeth watching Dr. Howard Estep with my dad. He was a fine dispensationalist and a good preacher from Kentucky, went to Colton, California. One time, my granddad was preaching in Kentucky, and Dr. Estep was visiting his people. He was from the same county, found out my granddad was preaching, and one night showed up, Dr. Howard Estep showed up, my granddad's revival. About 30 people in the congregation, Dr. Estep was one of them. Dr. Brees followed Dr. Estep, and I said, hey, there's David Brees. And Crouch didn't know enough about the Bible to interview David Brees, who was a giant when it came to the Bible. He was a giant in handling the scriptures. And I stopped. I said, I want to hear what Dr. Brees has to say. And I'll never forget it. It was like a revelation. I'll never forget it. Dr. Brees was a giant of a man anyway, 6'4", 6'5", 250 pounds. He had hands that looked like a ham, a hog's ham, huge hands. They must have been that long. And he finally interrupted Crouch. By the way, Mr. Crouch had the ugliest wife I've ever seen on TV. If Moses had seen her, that'd have been 11th commandment. Thou shalt not have so much ugly hair as that woman. That had to be a way. I mean, she's worse than Tammy Faye Baker. She was bad. Dr. Brees finally interrupted Mr. Crouch and leaned forward and looked into the camera and held up that hand and two great big old fingers. And he said, and here's a quote, "You will never understand the New Testament until you recognize there are at least two gospels in the New Testament. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God." Now I'm going to tell you what happened in my heart when he said that. There was a divine revelation that took place in my heart. That was an answer I had been searching for. It came from a good man, but he was on Pentecostal TV whenever he gave the answer. In a revelation, long passages in Matthew and Luke immediately were clear. In 30 seconds, those passages came clear. And I said, that's what that means. The parables the Lord gave, in the Gospel of Luke have nothing to do with the New Testament church. Those parables deal with the people of Israel and the coming kingdom, the promise of the kingdom. And the passages in Matthew, I'd been trying to appropriate into the church and had nothing but conflict between the Pauline epistles and the book of Matthew. And immediately they came clear and I said, that has nothing to do with the church. That's the people of Israel. That's a promise of the millennial kingdom. That's the son of David sitting on his father David's throne. Now look at Matthew chapter number 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That phrase, kingdom of heaven, is found 32 times only in Matthew. Whenever you read the same parable in the Gospel of Luke, it'll be the kingdom of God. When you read it in the book of Matthew, it'll be the kingdom of heaven. It appears to me that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. The terms are used interchangeably. The New Testament church is not a kingdom. The New Testament church is a body. Jesus Christ is the king of the Jews, but he's not the king of the church. He's the head of the church. And the Savior of the body. Isn't that what the King James Bible says? It certainly is. Things that are different are not the same. We need to learn that. John comes preaching. Who's he preaching to? He's preaching to Israel. For this, I'll get verse number 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This would be Isaiah chapter 40, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's a quote from Isaiah. And this same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. We don't confess our sins in our baptisms. We don't baptize with John's baptism. John, Acts 19, Paul's commentary, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And New Testament baptism is never called in the Bible the baptism of repentance. Our New Testament baptism, Peter said, is the answer of a good conscience. Isn't that what Peter said? Baptism doth save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. They went unto John's baptism, confessing their sins in the Jordan River. We read in another place that John baptized with a baptism of repentance. Look again, verse number 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I need baptize you with water unto repentance. The theme of the gospel of the kingdom is repentance. The theme of the gospel of the grace of God is faith. John told the Jews, repent. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe. Those messages are not in conflict. They're two different messages. John's gospel of the kingdom is earthly. The gospel of the grace of God is heavenly. John tried to prepare a people for their coming king in an earthly kingdom, to sit on an earthly throne and to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The gospel of the grace of God prepares a heavenly people for heavenly things. Read again. Whose fan is in his hand? Now look at verse 13. What is the gospel of the kingdom occupied with? John forbade them. They came unto Jordan, but John forbade them, saying, the Lord Jesus. Now, turn with me to Luke 3. Matthew 3, look at Luke 3. We have a very similar parallel passage. Down at verse number 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the Carmelite would say, see, you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Nobody was born again at John's baptisms. These sins are not individual sins. Christ died for our sins on the cross. I don't have to have my sins washed away. My sins have been taken away by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the Bible said. This is national repentance, national sins, being washed away from a national body so they can have a national kingdom set up in a national homeland. The church isn't a national body. We are members of the body of Christ. And when we get to heaven, we're never going to be separated from him. We will be with him forever. Preaching the baptism of repentance. Not a Carmelite in America has any authority to use that text as a basis of their preaching, but they do, along with Acts 2:38. Verse number 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, there's Isaiah 40 again, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And if you'll read all of Isaiah 40, it has to be the millennial kingdom. And that passage is a reference for this event. Things that are the same are not different. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. That's right out of Isaiah 40, verse number 3. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that parallels to Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That text didn't say all the Jews will be born again. It says all Israel shall be saved. Ahab was a Jew, and he went to hell. Rahm Emanuel is a Jew, the mayor of Chicago, and Mayor Bloomberg, the mayor of New York City, is a Jew. And you watch him, he's already outlawed 16-ounce drinks. He's brave, isn't he? Now he's going to outlaw smoking and legalize smoking marijuana. Because it's against the law to smoke tobacco, but it's legal to smoke marijuana. If you ever get that figured out, please let me know. I'm against any mind-altering substance. The Bible warns about the mind-altering effects of wine. The Bible, I'm not quoting scripture now, I'm telling you what it says. Solomon said, you drink wine, it'll make you look on your neighbor's wife lustfully. It'll change your mind. And Paul doesn't say go get drunk or get high and get your mind changed. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. And Paul said, bring every thought into captivity. Control what goes through here. Well, the drug culture is the exact opposite of that. They say you need to take these drugs and get your mind loosed. Bible's against that. Now, I don't use tobacco, and I'm not defending tobacco users necessarily, but tobacco doesn't alter your mind, and marijuana does. They were trying to pass some anti-tobacco legislation, and Senator Strom Thurmond, our senior senator of South Carolina, said, gentlemen, I will vote for your tobacco legislation when we do something about the alcohol industry, but so long as we sell alcohol by the tractor trailer load, I'm not going to do anything to hurt the tobacco farmers in South Carolina. I'll be voting no on this legislation. He was a good one. He was our Jesse Helms. Man, they just don't make them like that anymore. You know that? They just don't make men like Strom Thurmond, Jesse Helms, and some of those other men. You know, Jesse Helms is a born-again believer. Ben Bird met with him. Dr. Bird sent him one of his books, and he went to a meeting in Hickory where Helms was. Dr. Bird walked up and introduced himself. He said, oh, yeah, I read your book. I agreed with everything in it. That was a great book. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? All right, let's read on now. I won't get done. Oh, my goodness. I was going to be about done by now. I will hurry. I promise I'll hurry. All right, look again now. Then said he unto the multitude that came to be baptized, O generation of vipers, I'm in verse number 7, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? Now, wait a minute. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the men came and said, what must we do? What do we have to do about this? Now listen to the answer John gives them. What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Do you know anybody that's content with their wages? Congress is not. And as the people were in expectation of what? Expectation of the kingdom. And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is obvious that John and Paul are not talking about the same thing. Never one time did John the Baptist say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The new birth, soul salvation is not in view in John's preaching. It is the kingdom in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter number 7. God has made an everlasting covenant with David. And he promised, David shall never want a man to sit on his throne, Jeremiah 33, and to rule in Jerusalem. And one day, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, is going to come back from heaven in power and great glory. By the way, the church is going to be with him when he comes back. And he's going to march right over yonder to the city of Jerusalem into a new temple and sit down on his father David's throne and rule the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. It is John the Baptist who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ who said, that's coming, fellas, that's coming. You read it in Isaiah. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Like Isaiah said, the kingdom is coming. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not taking anything away from John the Baptist. I believe the gospel of the kingdom more fervently than my critics believe it. I believe it so much I don't allegorize it to make it harmonize with the gospel. During the millennial kingdom, you ladies won't have to can. I think you ought to be prepared. Paul said that the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You ought to can, and put it in the cellar. If the dollar crashes and collapses, you know, money won't be any good. Bottled water, canned green beans, and bullets are what you're going to need. You say, you're one of those? Yep. I'm not going to go through the tribulation period. We're promised that, but I don't know how much tribulation we'll have to face before the coming of the Lord. Every dispensation has ended in judgment, and so will the church age end in judgment. And the church age, while it's running, the Antichrist can't be revealed because the Holy Spirit is still here. In the millennium, you ladies won't have to can green beans and squash. You want to put corn away. We killed a beef a couple of months ago. My son, my wife, my son's girlfriend, and me, but from the time I shot him between the eyes till we had him quartered up and hung was 4.5 hours. That's moving. My son had that bull skinned in 1.5 hours, had his hide completely skinned off of him. And he's in the freezer. And we got 2 more in the pasture. Because there may come a day when I'll have to drink goat's milk and eat what we put away. See? In the kingdom, you won't have to do that. The kingdom prayer, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That means exactly what it says. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's never happened. It will in the millennium. Give us this day our daily bread. That's why Jesus told his disciples, take no more than that which is appointed for you. Whenever they came to John's baptism and they said, what must we do? John said, take no more than that which is appointed for you. Don't take anything extra for tomorrow. Don't put a Hershey bar in your pocket and save it up. Just take what you need today. Because the same Lord will provide us this day our daily bread. Isn't that what God did with Israel with manna and quail in the evening? Take what you need for today. I'll rain more manna tomorrow. And in the millennium, the Lord will provide for us day by day. But we're not in the millennium. We're not in the kingdom. We're in the church age. And Paul said, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You should certainly lay by in store. In this age. You see, they'll come up and they'll fuss at you about that and say, well, if a man's got a cloak and you ask him for it, he's supposed to give it to you. If I'm freezing, I ain't giving you my overcoat. My grandson who was born a week ago today, Mason Kyle Carper, he was born full grown. 8 pounds, 14 ounces, 9.5 inches long. He showed up with hair on his chest and a full beard. I'm going to buy him a pocket knife for his first birthday. Now, my grandson might need my coat. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to share it with you. But the Bible says, yeah, but you're in the wrong dispensation. It was Paul who said, if man won't work, neither should he eat. Man that won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel that's denied the faith. Amen now. Don't go breaking out Old Testament scripture on me and make me feel guilty and put me in the wrong dispensation and fuss at me because I got 2 cars in my driveway. One of them might break down and I can still get to revival. Amen. And if that don't run, I get on my motorcycle and go on it. If that don't work, I ride my tractor. It takes me a long time to get there, but I can get there. Amen. You need to make this distinction. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the everlasting gospel, let me touch on this. We won't even turn to scripture. In Revelation 13, after the seals and the trumpets and the thunders are sealed up. We don't know what they are. Are poured out. An angel flies through heaven just before the vials are poured out. And he preaches the everlasting gospel. I heard a Pentecostal one night on the radio coming on some prophet so-and-so. And he said, I'm preaching the everlasting gospel. And I said, no, you're not. You're not an angel. And we're not in a tribulation period. But that message is given in Revelation. The everlasting gospel is this. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the vials that are yet to be poured out. You want me to put that in common vernacular? Y'all think it's bad? Y'all ain't seen nothing yet. That's one gospel I am not going to hear. We're going to be in heaven when that happens. But then there's the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. Now let me give you a few things about this that we see in Romans 1. And I promise I will close and we'll come back tomorrow night and line these recordings up. Number one, we read in verse number 1, Romans 1:1. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. So we can say about this, the gospel of God is a separated gospel. The separation of the gospel. Do you realize when God saved you, God separated you from Adam and put you in Christ? As in Adam all die, that's where I was. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, that's where I am. The gospel of the grace of God will separate you from everybody that's unregenerated. They don't have the position you and I have. Then again in verse number 9, look at it, and verse number 16. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. The gospel of his son. And then down in verse number 16, that great verse. Everybody has it memorized. Y'all have verse 16 memorized, don't you? All right, quote it with me. Romans 1:16. Let's say it out loud together now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, now what do we see in verse 9 and 16 is the same. The gospel of his son, the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ is God's son. So I want to say number 2, we have the gospel of God. That's the separation of the gospel. Number 2, we have the gospel of Christ. That is the savior of the gospel. It is Jesus Christ that saves your soul. It is not your works or effort or turning over a new leaf or church membership. It is Jesus Christ that saves you. Then Paul said in Acts 20:24. Acts 20 is a great chapter in the Bible. And you can remember a lot of those great verses. Acts 20:20 is a very good verse. Acts 20:24, Paul said this. For none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, here it is, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. I call this number 3, the salvation of the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. The salvation of the gospel. You and I are justified by grace through faith. Then in Ephesians 6:15, write that reference down. Ephesians 6 and verse number 15. Paul is giving the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. But he says in verse number 15, and if you're not thinking in this line, you'll miss this. We're talking about the gospel. Listen to what he says, Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now that gospel of peace is the same as the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of God and the gospel of peace. Number four, I call this the serenity peace. The serenity of the gospel. There's only one thing that'll give you peace. And that's having your confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you and I are justified by what we have done, there's no peace in that. I might not have done it right. If I'm saved by confessing my sins, what if I forget one? If I'm saved by repentance, what if I didn't repent right? But my soul, you either believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, or you don't believe that. You can't believe more or less. There's no superlative to believe. This is funny. Brother Clifford Stewart, I spoke to him today. He's the groundskeeper at Tabernacle. My granddad hired him in 1971. He still works there. He's from Lenore, North Carolina. He's a dear brother. He's a good man. And when I first started driving, he gave me some pointers about how to take care of my car. I'm glad he did. This car I'm in tonight has 262,000 miles on it. I'm planning for at least 350,000. And judging by the shape the car's in now, it'll make 350,000 without any trouble. I owe much of that to Clifford Stewart. One thing Brother Stewart was stickler about, he said, don't slam your car doors. Just don't slam them. You can shut them, don't slam them. I've been with some people, man, I thought they were trying to shut a barn door. Wham! A whole car just shaking back and forth. He said, you shake everything inside the door loose. He said, you don't do that. When I started dating my wife, she got in one hour. Wham! And I said, Judy, there is no superlative to shut. It can't be shut, shutter, or shut-est. It's just shut. That's funny, but that's exactly the way it is to believe. You don't believe believer and believe-est. You either believe or you don't. If you and I are saved by what we do, there's no serenity in that. There's no peace in that. But if we're saved by trusting Jesus Christ, there's peace in that. The gospel of peace. Then number five, Paul calls it my gospel. Remember the passage, Romans 16:25? Paul the apostle said, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. Now what does he mean by that? God revealed the gospel of the grace of God to Paul. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3. How that God revealed to me, to you, Ward. It was revealed to me how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says, this is my gospel. God revealed it to me. I preached it to you. So the gospel that we are occupied with is the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of peace, and what Paul calls my gospel. And that gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Now I'm going to stop here. But we quoted one verse out loud. Let's quote this one. You all have this one pretty close to being memorized. I'll say it and you can say it with me. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according, that's what we're going to deal with tomorrow night, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Tomorrow night now, we're going to go through the book of Romans. And every time Paul uses that little word, according to the gospel, we're going to line those things up tomorrow night. It will be an interesting study. If you're saved, rejoice. If you're not saved, you can get in tonight. No need for you to remain lost. You can get saved tonight. Let's